Dear friends of the Lamb, who are not afraid to stand in the challenge no matter what the depth. Obedience isn't so popular today. I wonder how Lassie would go over, you know, that faithful dog. Good girl. She was rated higher as a beloved canine than even Snoopy. Obedience isn't all that much celebrated today unless and until it saves lives. Many of the people who were warned in the coming of Hurricane Florence and didn't leave later had to be rescued, a couple thousand. And meanwhile, nobody celebrated those thousands that had left and prepared properly, right? So if a child doesn't listen when they're riding their bike, they may be flattened on the road. If a player doesn't go along with his coach, he may be sitting as star of the bench. You know, Jeremiah has something to teach us, but he is actually a preview of something so much more. Whether it proves itself in a storm or a battle, this attribute of obedience is worthy of emulation. And we are amazed when we see Jesus pray, "Thy will be done. Take this cup from me, but Lord, if it is your will." And we are amazed to watch him submit himself to the cross, to our weakness, to death, out of love. So while we'll look at the unfair treatment that Jeremiah received, and you can already hear it from the reading, it was a pending disaster. We're really looking beyond. How many of us haven't said at some point in our life, "Woe is me"? Woe is my family. Woe is my job. Woe is my church. Yeah, when it rains 7.5 inches. And when we have a point of crisis like that, we begin to wonder how we're going to survive. How are we to respond? And the real question is the validity and the purpose of suffering and of persecution. We can ask that question, why? Why me? Why do we suffer? Peter writes, "To this," meaning suffering, "you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." It's an insert, my outline, be like God's obedient servant. He's faithful to his calling, and he entrusts himself to the Lord's cause. Jeremiah was faithful to the Lord's calling as a prophet under the hardest of conditions. And yet, he's surprised to find out about this plot to kill him. He lived in the most terrible times. I mean, you have to understand that during Israel's history, meaning the northern 10 tribes, how many good kings were there? Believing kings? These are among the leaders of God's people. There wasn't a single good believing, faithful king in the north. In the south, there were a few, and one came on just as Jeremiah started his ministry. His name was Josiah. His focal point was the word of God, seeing that they were faithful, that the word was taught, and we live accordingly. But the era of Josiah quickly passed. And by the end of his time as a prophet, Jeremiah was faced with an obstinate, obdurate people. They were resistive. And what his message was then was there's going to be a pending disaster. Things are going to get worse. And God's judgment will come. It's terrible that the people didn't listen. But you can imagine being in that position, can't you? Here's how he starts at verse 18. "Because the Lord revealed their plot to me, I knew it. For at that time he showed me what they were doing." His people in the village of Anathoth, his hometown, had it up to here with him. And very similar to the way in which the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin manipulated the course of events so that they could get rid of Jesus, Jeremiah was now their target. They simply said, if we reduce him, get rid of him, we don't have to listen. We don't have to listen to God's words of judgment anymore. And what I think is kind of curious is that he finds this as a surprise, but that he keeps doing what he was instructed to do. He does what God tells him to do. He proclaims. He doesn't really comprehend why they wouldn't listen to God. Verse 19, I had been like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not realize that they had plotted against me, saying, let us destroy the tree and its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living. His name be remembered no more. Now granted, when you've been bad, disobedient, and you keep hearing the message, watch out, a warning, you begin to hate the person that brings it. And by now it had been a full generation. The parents hated Jeremiah, and they taught that hatred to their children. And they were at the point of getting rid of him because they felt they could cover up, cut off, destroy the word of God. But it was not for them to accomplish. It was not doable. And Jeremiah was very convinced that his role as the proclaimer would continue because he was faithful to his calling. You know, under crisis is when we find our core character, don't we? When times get really rough. I've often said and taught it in classes that you really don't know a person until they're stressed to the max, and then you'll see what they're made of. I had a coach that used to say, the tough get going. And he taught us how to be tough. But it isn't our own toughness that we're looking at. It isn't our own character that we should be concerned about. There is a faithfulness to God that is on the line. Paul says in Corinthians, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Does during crisis the yearning for a solution become our thought pattern, our answer? Does the success of the world, the wealth, the glory, the fame, the honor, the long list of the things that are out there offered, do they also blind us who know the face of Christ? We too can forget to see the image of our Savior. We can forget as quickly as the rain can fill our fellowship hall. And people say, why? Why would God do this to a church? Why again? Why now? And I don't know that as a pastor I am in any position to answer that question, other than that I'm so thankful. I got here at 6:30 and someone else was already holding the fort. It was Joel and his family, his children. But I'm really thankful for the fact of the awareness that Joel had as he stepped into the area looking down on that lake in the fellowship hall. He said, kind of in humility, you know, well, it didn't take that much awareness. I could hear the electricity popping under the water. Can you imagine if he'd have stepped into the water, or one of his kids had run in and we had to do a funeral here because of that flood? Then the stuff pales, doesn't it, in comparison? But God is already blessing us in so many ways as we look at this through the community. We've had offers of help and support from Concordia College, from other churches not Lutheran in our community, from many Wells Lutheran congregations, brothers and sisters in the faith. They pour out with generosity. We don't even know yet whether the insurance will cover any of it. And in this crisis, will we learn a little bit more about ourselves? Of course. Some let their morals run like water. I'm going to use this storm analogy to talk about people and what's happening inside. They let it run down to the lowest place, you know, and that shows up like during the hurricane when people's houses are vacant and The vulnerability causes others to go and raid and rob them. Can you imagine if any of those should claim to be a Christian and wear a necklace of a cross? Others get tired of the sandbagging and they walk away. Now, I can tell you sandbags are heavy, 70 pounds a piece. I know that on the night that I threw them on the truck, I was a little bit overzealous, probably fueled by some of the anxiety of getting this in place. And my good old shoulder that's kind of torn acted up. Several days later, I was struggling, probably more from the amount of just the, how are we going to deal with this? And to be honest with you, some of the grief. You walk into a room and there's 10,000 books on the floor and they're soaked. Well, of course, that's a crisis, right? And you understand that we become concerned about our own things during crisis, how we're going to do it, rather than looking at the threat as an opportunity. And then we see Jesus. On the night that he was betrayed and put in cuffs, he washed their feet like a lowly slave. On his hands and feet, he said, I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And it's in his obedience we see the truth of his humility. Thank God for seeing beyond Jeremiah to Jesus, because really only one would give the sacrifice we needed. Now, some of you know that I'm from Nebraska by birth, and I claim to be a Cornhusker fan. Do you know how rough that's getting this year? After two losses, and it hasn't happened since 1957, the new coach, who himself was a quarterback at Nebraska, said, it'll probably get worse. And this week, when I turned, I looked on the statistics for the scores on my Yahoo Sports. It was 39-0 to Michigan. Ended up 56-10. Wow. But I have hope as a fan that that Big Red will have its new day in the sun, maybe. Right now we're watching the Badgers. You know, in the meantime, when we realize that something else is going on, then perhaps we'll slow down, we'll be patient, we'll look for God, and we entrust ourselves to the Lord. Jeremiah entrusted himself to the Lord's cause. In fact, none of the people around him liked him anymore. The kings despised him, and even the priests he had served with belittled him and abandoned him. Verse 20, but O Lord Almighty, you who judge righteously and test the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. He's not meaning by that, let me see your vengeance, as personal. What he is saying is that if they are standing against you, Lord, they're in the wrong position. I will stand with you even if it costs me my life. He says, test the heart and mind. He was being tested to the nth degree, and it sounds a lot like the psalmist in Psalm 139, where he says, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The stuff is only stuff, but the way everlasting costs God's Son his life. So he appeals to the Lord who judges rightly. He entrusts himself, I have committed my cause to you. He turns everything over to the Father in heaven. And in that he sounds exactly like Jesus in those final hours when he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished. Jeremiah is a preview of what would be coming in the Savior, the obedient servant. While he was obedient, he was human. And yes, he had a rough, miserable ministry. He was taken captive, led down into Egypt, and eventually he was martyred. Can you imagine? At the end, it didn't get better. He was martyred for his faith, but he remained faithful. he remained confident that the Lord would be his defense. And that's why, having eternity, we are not afraid of crisis. We are not going to shrink back or walk away. And it really only becomes a cross when it takes us away from following God. When the why, or why me, or the suffering leads us to become bitter instead of better. In Nahum we read, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is a whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. There's a storm I don't want to see. The storm of his judgment. And Jeremiah had to proclaim that. We can see the storm of God arrive at the cross 2,000 years ago on a Friday. We call it good because the storm took Jesus and destroyed him instead of us. And there we see the obedience of a faithful proclaimer. We see the service in his love. We see and we respect his humility. Paul will pick it up. Paul, who at once had been the persecutor of the church, he said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And then he's going to go on and he's going to point to Christ and say that he did not consider greatness something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. When the skies darken and we're inclined to think, woe is me, do we have our eyes on the obedient servant? Jeremiah and Jesus didn't feel that way. They knew the one to whom they had entrusted their lives. They understood that it would be, in the end, exactly according to God's way. And I don't like what's happening. As you hear the report here, it's going to be a difficult road for our Savior. I can only see in my eyes that the money that we could have put into other ministries will be taken up as we restore. But the Creator has it. He's got it in His hand. He already knows ahead of time how He's going to solve our problem. And so He says, imitate the servant. Be imitators of God, He says, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul would say it as he wrote at the end of his life, very shortly before he would be also martyred for the cause of Jesus. He wrote to the younger pastor and he said to Timothy, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. When you understand that he accomplished all that through the suffering of his own son, and yet Jesus is alive through the resurrection, then believe me, we have some good things to look forward to. According to God's plan, let's be like the obedient servant and stand our ground no matter what the depth of the challenge. Amen.